Turning to the New Testament letter of James, and if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 27 in particular, and you'll understand why in a few minutes, but looking at verses 19 to 27 as a whole, I'll read that. And if you don't have a Bible, grab the red pew Bible in front of you. We really want to encourage everybody to follow along, because ultimately it's God's word that matters a lot more than the preacher's word. My words are fallible. Our words are often, falling short, and yet God's word is perfect and sufficient and without error and authoritative. And so we want to turn in our Bibles. Maybe it's on your phone. That's fine too. Page 1071 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And while you're turning there, just begin with a question, and that is, would you consider yourself to be a religious person? Do you think of yourself as a religious person? Many Canadians say that they are spiritual but not religious. In fact, there was a poll in 2012. Two-thirds of Canadians said in that poll that they were spiritual, but only one-half religious. I wonder now in 2024 whether even less people would associate themselves with religion or call themselves religious. We don't tend to like the idea of religion in the church either. Many professing Christians would say Christianity is not a religion, but rather a relationship with God. In fact, I've said that before, maybe even have said that in a sermon. We like to distance ourselves from the idea of religion and even the word religion, don't we? Karl Marx famously wrote that, quote, "Religion is the opium of the people." That is not a positive statement. And so word on the street and in the church is that religion is not a good thing. But is that all there is to say? Does the Bible have anything positive to say about religion? Well, it really depends on what we mean by the word. Because religion is a word that you can pour out all kinds of your own meaning into. It's a neutral term. Religion is really how you worship. And most of us understand religion to mean how your worship expresses itself in your life, the external habits that you have, rituals, ceremonies, gatherings that you attend. Religion can be good or bad. And today we're going to turn to the letter of James to see what this half-brother of our Lord Jesus had to say about this subject. Turns out there is both good and bad religion, and you and I need to be able to spot the difference, not just when we look outside at all of the religions in the world, but it matters for us inside, in the church, because we don't want bad religion. We don't want false religion. We don't want our lives to be characterized with what is empty and hollow and false. This is what James has to say, starting at verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is a powerful and convicting and even unsettling word for us today. But we know that your word is life. And we know that for us to not only trust in Jesus, but to obey him, to obey his call to a holy life and to obey the call to help those in need is not only the way of righteousness, but the way of joy, the way of fruitfulness, the way of eternal blessedness. And so as we listen to your word, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive, minds to understand, and the will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Looking at verses 26 and 27, James gives us three marks of pure religion. That's the title, that's the subject, pure religion. And his aim in this letter, we studied it not long ago, several years ago. We went through a series in the book of James, and we saw that the burden that James has is that our faith would be real, that it would be genuine. And his concern is for those who profess Christ but don't show that faith in how they live, don't connect their belief to their behavior, as we've been seeing also in Paul's letter to Titus, the importance of our beliefs leading to behavior that glorifies God and brings good to others. Because if our faith does not result in a changed life, then it's a sham. It's a lie. We're only deceiving ourselves. And here James introduces three themes, and he's going to expand on these in the rest of the letter, and I'd encourage you to read this letter regularly. And the three themes here are, number one, control of the tongue, care for the distressed, and keeping unstained from the world. Those are the three marks, evidences of pure religion. And we're going to look at them first at control of the tongue, briefly, and then care for the distressed, and then, or rather, keeping unstained from the world, and then finally, care for the distressed. James is not saying that this is all that the Christian life is about. Because if you read the rest of the letter, there's more. He's not saying that prayer isn't important or evangelism isn't necessary, but that all we need to do are these things. But without these things, what he's saying is without these three evidences, all the prayers that we pray and the services that we attend and all the ideas that we have of the Christian life are empty and hollow and useless. So first of all, pure religion means control of the tongue. Look again at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Jesus said that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if you have a potty mouth, your mouth isn't the real problem, it's your heart, right? You know, if you gossip, it's really not a problem with your mouth, it's a problem with your heart. If you slander others, if you have a penchant for malicious talk, crude humor, it's a heart problem. You know, sometimes those who are under the influence of alcohol will say things that they regret, and later, you know the saying, it was the alcohol talking. Well, actually, the alcohol just removed the inhibition, right? The alcohol just allowed you to speak freely, to say what was really on your mind. Most of us, I think, I hope, don't have a problem with alcohol, but we have a problem with not having integrity in our speech. We often speak differently at church than we do at home or at work, right? We have different even vocabularies, maybe, and yeah, we should speak differently depending on our audience, and we are going to speak differently to kids than we do to adults or to coworkers, but if our speech is markedly different in those different spheres, I think there's a problem. We've all experienced that, right? Saying things on the way to church in the car or on the way home or over lunch that are not consistent with our faith in Christ. James will go on in the next chapter to say a lot more in chapter 3, verse 5. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I've mentioned before that I am terrified of snakes. Many of you understand. You share that same fear. But one of the things we often don't realize is that we can have one coiled behind our teeth. A restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, what hope do we have? The hope that we have is in verse 21, which I read, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The only hope for the healing of the poison of our tongue is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can put out the fire, is the water of the gospel. It's God's word, that implanted word, and that's what he means, this good news of Jesus Christ that we receive, that God, though he is holy and pure and cannot look on any evil, that he sent his son to become sin for us, that when Jesus died on the cross, he suffered and paid that penalty of sin that we deserve, not only for all of our bad deeds, but our bad words. Jesus gave his righteousness, the one who never said anything wrong in his whole life, laid down his life for us so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. We could be reconciled to God and included in God's family when we turn and trust in Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus, well, when his word is in you, your words can become different. You can talk different. You can become a new person in Christ. And so when you know Jesus, your tongue can be de-venomized. When you call on his name, the one who's able to save your souls, when you listen to his word, you ever noticed that the more time you spend around people, the more you talk like them? You go to a different country and you spend enough time there, you kind of pick up their accent a little bit or their phrases, or you hang out with your friends at school, you start using that lingo that my 15-year-old uses that I don't even understand. It's like a completely different language. You hang out with your coworkers and they're all, you know, using words that you would not repeat in church, and over time you're shaped by it. You start talking like that. Well, the more that you have God's word in you, the more you will start to speak as God does. Pure religion is control of the tongue. Second, pure religion is keeping unstained from the world. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. We're going to come back to orphans and widows in a minute. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained can also be translated without fault or unblemished, or the NIV says, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Here, world is used in a negative sense. It refers to, I looked this up on Blue Letter Bible, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. And so what James is all about is, his concern is, look, if you've believed in Jesus, but your life is no different from those who don't believe in Jesus, that's a huge problem. You are to be distinct. The nation of Israel was called to be distinct, to be holy. That's why everything from the clothes they wear and the fabrics and the foods they ate were all meant to show you are to be different, not only in those things, but you are to be different in your morals, in how you marry and how you conduct yourself and your sexuality and what you do with your money and what you do with your time and how you treat your neighbor. All of these things God calls us to. He calls us to be different, and yet so often the world shapes us into its mold so that we just kind of go after the things that everybody else goes after. We don't really think about eternity. We don't really think about the kingdom of God that is to come. We just think about making money, getting more stuff, getting a nicer car, getting a nicer house, being happy, being healthy, enjoying things. Many of those things are good things, But if they become ultimate, they are bad. If they become ultimate, they're leading us astray from what God has called us to in this life. We become worldly when we just live for this world. He wants them to be unstained from the world. You know, not long ago, I noticed that there was a stain on one of my favorite shirts that I like to wear. And I think it had been there for a long time. It was like this yellowish stain that only showed up in certain, I don't know if, I'm not wearing that shirt today, but it just would show up under certain lighting. And I thought, how long has this sort of yellow stain been here, and how many people have noticed that before I noticed it? And I thought, that's how it is, isn't it, with the world. Like, the world gets on you, and you don't notice. Other people might notice before you do, and then finally you realize, I have the world on me, or I have the world in me. I have just these values, I'm starting to live by these values now, and it's so imperceptible almost. It's so gradual. It's just little decisions that we make about how we spend our time and what kind of things we watch on Amazon Prime, and just what we really think about in our leisure time and what we want to do when we have extra time and extra money and how we use our money, and pretty soon we can become stained. This is what the Apostle Peter wrote to believers. He said, you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished, same word, unstained and spotless lamb. Jesus laid down his life, gave his blood so that we would be pure, that we would be separate, that we would be distinct. He did it to redeem us from our empty way of life. With that in mind, don't go back to that emptiness. Don't live that life of purposelessness. Kevin DeYoung defines worldliness as, quote, whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange, end quote. And so, do you watch things that normalize sin? Is your purpose in life really just to make more money and get more stuff, right? Where you know, you're really consumed with all of that, and then you just want some Jesus on the side, just enough religion to sprinkle on your life that you feel like everything's okay, but your real desires, your real joys, your real hopes are all bound up in earthly things. Do you live in pursuit of pleasure just to do whatever feels good? James deals with these kinds of things in this letter and calls it friendship with the world. He calls it adultery toward God. And though we are to be in the world, we are not to be out of the world. Remember how the Lord Jesus prayed for us in the Gospel of John. He said, I am not praying. He's addressing the Father. Jesus said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So, pure religion means control of the tongue, keeping unstained from the world. Third and finally, pure religion involves care for the distressed. Look again at verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Some of us tend to think about Christianity as mainly morality. And that's important because our morals need to be changed according to the truth of Scripture. But what we often neglect is that Christianity is not simply about morality, but about mercy to others. It's both and. It's both to keep oneself from sin or to keep unstained from the world and to show mercy to those who are in need. Like, those are two wings of a plane that keep it balanced, and sometimes we just veer off in one direction or the other, right? We can make it all about morality or we can make it all about mercy and social action, right? And not about personal holiness, and both of those are ditches on either side of the true path. Now, we shouldn't conclude that James is saying that we should only look after widows and not widowers, for example, because there are widowers who are in need. He's not saying that we should only look after orphans and not care for adults in poverty, because he speaks about care for the poor in general terms. Later on in this letter, we shouldn't think that we shouldn't care for those who are sick, for those who are homeless, for unborn children, who are possibly the most vulnerable in our country today. But at the time of James's writing, widows and orphans were the most vulnerable, and these really symbolize those who are in need around us. God's heart for widows and orphans is so crystal clear in Scripture. If you were to go through your Bible and just highlight all the verses about the poor and orphans and widows, there'd be a lot of highlighter in your Bible. Think of Exodus 22:22. You must not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Psalm 68:5. God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. It's good to visit them. Visit widows, ones who are part of our church. We have a few. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. To the people of Judah, the prophet Isaiah says, "Wash yourselves, cleanse yourselves, remove your evil deeds from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do what is good. Pursue justice. Correct the oppressor. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." And those of you who have family members that are perhaps widows. If any widow has children or grandchildren, this is Paul in 1 Timothy 5:4, let them learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and repay their parents, for this pleases God. Notice how James describes God in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father. That's not accidental. He's intentionally reminding them. He's already mentioned God the Father of lights, from whom we receive everything good in our life, the Father of lights who does not change like shifting shadows. He's already mentioned the Father, and now he mentions the Father again. The Father who gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Do you know the Father? If you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God the Father. If you are a believer in Jesus, then you are no longer a spiritual orphan. Do you know that all of us by nature are orphans because of sin? We're by nature alienated from God, not in his family. We are not born into his family. We must be born again into God's family by faith in Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Jesus, well, this is what happens. John the Apostle writes this in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, speaking of Jesus Christ, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive, what? Adoption as sons. Romans 8, 15, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's because we have a Father that we can have a heart for the fatherless. It's because we have a Father in heaven who has provided this Savior for us. We have a Father in heaven who provides for us, who loves us, who has accepted us, who will never leave us, who has a kingdom in store for us, who has prepared an inheritance for us. It's because we have a Father through Jesus Christ that we can have a heart for the fatherless, a heart for orphans. You may not be called to adopt, although I hope you'll pray about that. You may not be personally called to foster children, although that is an incredible ministry. And I would encourage you to pray about it, to think about it, consider it. But all of us have an opportunity to care for orphans. And one of the ways that we do that is by supporting ministries that care for orphans, like Chain of Love in Brazil. We heard from Telmo and Jacques in the Sunday school class, and they're going to come up here and share in a moment. In fact, come on up here, Telmo and Jacques, and Helga Kaler is going to introduce them. One of the ways that you can care for those in distress is by supporting this ministry, which our church already partners with and supports. To pray for this ministry, to learn about them. Such an incredible story of how God has used you and how some of you have been touched by this ministry. Thinking about Rhonda and Vic Kaler, who went last year to Chain of Love, visited, took their vacation time to help care for orphans in distress, to do exactly what James tells us to do. And they're going to go again, Vic and Rhonda, with their daughter Emily. They're planning to go, Lord willing, in March as well. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to go. But in the meantime, we want to hear more about their ministry. And so let's welcome them here today.